Good morning, San Jose Alliance Church family. This is a joy for me to join you through video this morning. My name is Jake, as you have heard, and I've been working with the Alliance in West Africa for the past 12 years. I've been working at the Hospital for Women and Children there as a nurse, and have had the joy of coming alongside some phenomenal national colleagues and some other American colleagues as we sought to give high quality care and compassionate care to some of the poorest people in the world. And also then proclaim the gospel as we did that. We wanted to see word and deed joined together in our expression of love for other people and in our expression of love for Jesus Christ. I also have the joy of working with some national church planting pastors as we worked to plant churches in an area southeast of the hospital, an area that was very, very unreached by the gospel. And by the grace of God, we were able to see three churches a year planted in that area over the last 6 years. And those works, both the hospital and the work of church planting, continue even in our absence as our national brothers and sisters courageously carry on the work there in West Africa. This morning, I want to be sharing with you a theme of be present. This is the theme for the Alliance's Great Commission Sunday. This idea that we are present to one another, that we are present to people even that we don't know. This idea that is rooted in the incarnation of Jesus. And so as I share that, I'll be sharing this some stories with you from West Africa, from the way God has been moving there. In 2013, I was visiting a pastor friend of mine in a rural village, and we had had a good lunch together, and I was eager to get back home before the sunset. I was out there on my dirt bike and don't want to ride on the roads at night, and this is a pretty remote area, and I had asked to be let go, and in traditional fashion, you can't just tell your host you need to leave. You actually have to ask for the road, and they can refuse you. And this particular day, the pastor was enjoying having me around, and so he did not give me the road until just before the sunset. So I took off. I was driving somewhat quickly on my dirt bike on these dirt roads, trying to get to the main road before the sun fully set. And as I came around a corner, a goat jumped out in front of me, and it caused me to be launched from the bike and thrown several yards. And I picked myself up, and I was bleeding, and my jeans were torn. But I, in that shocky state, I thought, no, I can still get up, and I can still go. And I went over to the bike and tried to pick the bike up. And as I did, I realized, oh, my shoulder is dislocated. And as I dealt with the pain of that shoulder, I thought maybe I would pass out. So I sat to the ground and began to try to take my helmet off to get some more air. And as I did, this side of my jaw dropped. And I knew that I had broken my jaw. Thank the Lord, I was able to call some teammates and was able to get back to the hospital, get patched up for the night, and was headed home, and I realized that I would be very uncomfortable that night and quite in pain. And so I, living alone, I called some friends of mine, some dear national friends, and said, hey, would you just come and spend the night with me? I didn't need anything specific from them. I was going to be okay. I just didn't want to be alone in the house. Now, the next day, our surgeon was able to wire my jaw shut, and I've healed just fine. But the point I want to make is that in our times of pain and in our times of suffering, it is very natural for us to want someone to be present with us. And Jesus is our supreme example of what it means to be present. And so this morning, as we look at the incarnation, this idea of Jesus coming to live among us and to be present with us in bodily form, we're going to look at how he then gives us the courage to be present to others. Jesus is present with us in our pain and in our suffering and in our difficulty, and we get enormous comfort from his presence. And then we have the strength and the courage then to be present to others in their moments of need. The book of Hebrews talks about the incarnation of Jesus, talks about the presence of Jesus as a repeated theme throughout. Even from verse 1, we see this theme of Jesus being present. And we see in verse 1 through 2, the author says, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." It's through the presence of the Son coming to earth that God speaks definitively to us. It's through the incarnation, Jesus taking on flesh, that God really speaks to us. In times past, he used prophets, he used other means, but it's this presence of Jesus with us that speaks to us most clearly. So let's take a look at how the author of Hebrews walks us through the incarnation of Jesus and how that speaks to us and it teaches us to be present to others as well. The author says in Hebrews 2, verse 17 through 18, that Jesus is present with us in our suffering. And so we read there, "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." What a joyful comfort to us to know that Jesus knows our pain, knows our difficulty, and is present with us. We read again in Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one that has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." Jesus is intimately aware of what it means to be human, of what it means to carry flesh around and to be tempted and to have difficulty. And yet he did it without sin. Let me tell you the story of a patient of mine named Sally Mata. Sally Mata was a young woman there in West Africa. She had a seizure disorder, but the seizures didn't cause her to have too much difficulty in life. They were very rare for her. And as is the way that they cook in West Africa, one morning she was bent down over the fire, preparing the fire, and unfortunately had a seizure and fell into the fire, catching her clothes on fire and was burned very, very badly. They brought her to the hospital, and in those cases, we would normally do a surgery. We would take healthy skin and put it over those burned areas. But her skin was so badly burned that we didn't have enough healthy skin to even use for such a surgery. And so the only choice was to let Sally Mata heal very slowly. And as you can imagine, this is extremely painful. Not only was Sally Mata then in pain for this year, but things just continued to get worse. After a couple months in the hospital, her husband came to her and said, "I'm going to divorce you. I can't be married to a woman who is stuck here in the hospital. I don't have money to support you and to continue your care." And so he divorced her. Her own family, in shame, also distanced themselves from her and abandoned her. They, too, felt that they did not have the resources to care for Sally Mata. Our hospital, thanks to the benevolent gifts that come from the United States, from churches like yours, was able to continue Sally Mata's care. And while she was there, she trusted the Lord as her Savior and began to grow in her faith. She spent over a year and a half there in the hospital, and finally, at that phase, we thought that her remaining wounds could possibly be covered by healthy skin if we did that surgery. And so we talked to the surgeon again, and he agreed that we should do the surgery. So we attempted. And the first week, things looked great, and we were rejoicing. We thought, finally, the Lord has brought healing to this gal. Finally, her pain is going to be resolved, and this will be such an answer to prayer. In week two, we became concerned as we looked at the surgery site. It looked infected, and we were quite concerned that things weren't going well. We began treatments to try to stop that infection. But in the third week, as we examined her wound, we realized that the surgery had not been successful. And the surgeon looked at it and pronounced it a total failure. I was changing Sally Monta's dressing one day after things had failed. And in tears, she said to me, "I just don't understand why God wouldn't heal me." She had been abandoned by those she loved most, by her husband, by her family. And the Lord had brought her to a moment where she was thinking, "Lord, are you too going to abandon me?" I had no answer to Sally Monta's question in that moment. A week later, as we're changing her dressings, I see three tiny spots on her wound. And we're excited about that because we're taking any progress we can get. But it is just a small progress. But the week after, we saw this wound that had refused to heal for a year and a half. We saw it begin to heal rapidly. And over those next couple weeks, Sally Monta healed that wound. And in that moment where she thought that God too had abandoned her, God came through with a miraculous healing to tell her that he was with her in her suffering, that he was present to her. And God radically changed Sally Monta's comprehension of what it is to be loved, what it is to be cared for. Not only had God been present to her, he had brought around her the body of Christ. Others had been present in her life, our national nurses as they cared for her, myself and my teammates as we loved her. That is God working together with his people to be present in those moments of suffering. And as we follow the example of Christ, we too then are looking for the places where people are suffering around us. We too are looking how we can be present in their life, offering comfort, offering the knowledge of a God who is present to us even in our pain. We may not have miraculous answers every time, but we ourselves can be a presence that brings comfort and healing to hearts. The author of Hebrews also goes on and tells us that Jesus was present to proclaim the gospel. In Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4, we read that this salvation was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Jesus' incarnation announces the possibility of salvation to us. It's by his very presence with us. It's his bodily presence with us that we learn of salvation. But he didn't just stop there. He didn't content himself with just a historical record. Rather, he gifts his apostles with signs and wonders and with gifts to proclaim the gospel. And this carries down from generation to generation, all the way to us. We are given gifts so that we can be present in the lives of other people to proclaim the gospel. God is constantly equipping his church for the work of the proclamation of the gospel. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, a familiar passage to many of you. "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." As though God was making his appeal through us. It is our presence in the lives of other people that allow God to make that appeal. And we cry out to them. We implore them on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let me tell you a story of another young man that I had the privilege of meeting. His name was Amadou, and I met Amadou in 2015 in his village. We had gone down there with an evangelism team and had spent a week there. The gospel had gone out, but people were very resistant. The village was very resistant to this. And I wondered what we were even doing there. But Amadou's dad, in the middle of this, came to us and asked us to come pray for his son. And so we went to his house, and I saw Amadou for the first time. He was seated on this small stool close to the ground, and he didn't have strength in his legs or his arms to stand or to lift anything heavy. He could only just scoot that stool around his courtyard there. And my heart was seized with compassion for this young man in such a state. So our team brought him back to the hospital, and I was hopeful that our doctors there would have some good ideas of how we might treat Amadou and how we might get him to healing. I had even prayed that the Lord would maybe miraculously heal him and send him back to that village as a sign of the gospel. But we soon got word that Amadou was suffering from muscular dystrophy. And as you know, that disease doesn't have good treatment anywhere in the world, even here in the United States. Now, Amadou had come to know the Lord with us there at the hospital, and my national pastor friends were quite concerned that if he went back to the village, he'd be persecuted and that he might lose his faith. And so we decided that he should stay there at the hospital. And we began praying for his healing, and we were providing physical therapy to keep his strength up. And Amadou expressed a desire to learn. He had never gone to school because it was in his youth that he had fallen sick, and he'd never learned to read. So one of our colleagues came alongside him and taught him how to read. And he began to read the Bible in his own language for the first time. And he became a fervent student of the Bible. It was not uncommon for one of us to be there on the hospital campus and for Amadou to call out to us and say, "Come, I need you to show me what these verses mean." And he would read the verses he had just been studying, and we would talk together about what they meant. But not only that, he grew in his faith. And he developed a real ministry to other patients there. He began leading nightly prayer meetings for other patients that were at the hospital. And he would often wheel his wheelchair into the room of other patients that had been paralyzed or handicapped for some other reason. People who had lost a sense of hope because their physical body had been impacted in such a way. He led a number of young men at the hospital to the Lord, and he became a real gifted evangelist. Today, he's returned to that village that was so resistant to the gospel, and is the expression of the church. He's this light there as he proclaims the gospel. See, Jesus is so incredibly passionate about people hearing the good news that he equips us with these gifts. Even someone like Amadou, who is confined to a wheelchair, is given this enormously powerful gift to proclaim the gospel. We might look at ourselves and see that we are weak vessels. We might look at ourselves and say, "Who am I to share the gospel? Who am I to proclaim this powerful gift of salvation?" But God delights in equipping us to be present in the lives of others, so that God can make his appeal through us to others. Lastly, the author of Hebrews goes on to say that we are to be present in intercession. In Hebrews 7:25, we read, "Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Jesus is our eternal high priest. He lives forever and is always present with us, and he intercedes before the Father on our behalf. And in this same way, he calls us to a ministry of intercession for others. It's a way of being present for others, even if we're not in the same physical space. We can be present to others even around the world, others we maybe have not even yet met. Let me tell you the story of a man named Ralph. The Alliance began working among a people group known as the Senefo in West Africa in 1923. They sent two couples in to work among the Senefo, and they worked there for 3-4 years. And then a yellow fever epidemic came and killed 3 of the 4 adults. The remaining husband gathered the children, and they then returned to the United States. A subsequent couple was sent, and they worked among the Senefo for 12 years with very little result. This wasn't their fault. This was just the condition of the hearts of the people. They were resistant to the gospel. And generation after generation of international worker came to the Senufu and worked among them. Ralph was one such worker, and he worked 40 years among the Senufo people and spoke their language excellently. You still hear people talking about how well Ralph spoke the Senufo language. In 2015, well after Ralph had retired, he was well into his 90s, a couple of my teammates visited him there at his retirement home, and as they walked through the door, he greeted them in the Senufo language and told them that he was praying for the Senufo people daily. They came back to the field and shared that news with me. And just a couple weeks after that, I had the joy of being in a Senufo village with a national evangelism team. And as the gospel was proclaimed that week, we saw over 100 Senufo people come to know the Lord. The Lord was answering Ralph's prayers quite literally in that moment, making an openness among this people group that had been so resistant to the gospel. I never got to share that exciting news with Ralph because just a couple weeks later, he went home to be with the Lord. I am quite sure, though, that he got a front row seat from heaven, viewing the work that the Lord was doing among the Senufo people by his prayers. We need, desperately need, people like Ralph in our world today, people who are willing to cry out to God on behalf of the lost. We have an enormous task before us. Jesus gave us the task of preaching the gospel to all nations, all people groups in Matthew 28. And this is a huge task. We have still over 4,000 people groups who have no gospel access. If we look at a map, we would see that there are green countries, yellow countries, and red countries. Green countries are places where there is good gospel access. How do we define this? If I decided one day that I needed to find out who Jesus was, and I went out my door and started knocking on doors in the neighborhood, I might need to knock in an average American neighborhood on 5 or 10 doors before I could find someone who could tell me about Jesus. In some areas, that might be a little larger. It might be 100 doors that I would have to knock on. But sooner or later, I would find someone who could explain Jesus to me. In countries that are in yellow, we see that they have low gospel access. In those neighborhoods, I might need to knock on 1,000 doors or actually 10,000 doors before I could find someone who could explain Jesus to me. But there are countries then on this map that are in red, and we see that those people have no gospel access. In such countries, we might need to knock on 500,000 doors or 1 million doors, and in some countries, millions of doors before they could find someone to explain Jesus to them. This is the state of the world today, and we desperately need to be crying out to God to open the doors to his gospel in those areas. We need to be praying, we need to be giving, we need to be sending IWs in order to see these people reached. This is, though, the joy of being part of the Alliance, because as we see this task, we know that no one individual could do it. No one church is capable of doing it. But together, our efforts combined in the Alliance are sending 80% of our IWs to these countries. And it is together that we are present to these countries with the gospel. Now, as Jesus ascended into heaven in Matthew 28, he promised that he would be always with us. He's always present. This empowers us then to be present to others. The author of Hebrews closes out with an encouragement in chapter 13, verse 16. He says, "Do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." This morning, as an Alliance family, can we once again commit to being present to others in our praying, in our giving, and in our sending? And could we do that in sacrificial ways so that the gospel can advance, so that people that are suffering could know that a God who loves and cares for them is present in their lives, so that God could make his presence known through us, that he could implore others to come to know him through our very presence. Let me close with this blessing that is found at the end of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good thing for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. May the presence of the Holy Spirit and the empowering that he gives us be present with you this week, Alliance family. Blessings.